Okay, let's pray. We'll get into the Word of God. Hallelujah. Dear Heavenly Father, we're about ready to embark on the Word of God. Father, bless the ears to hear, bless the lips to speak, and Father, make them clear so I can communicate clearly to those that need to hear. And Father, we thank you so much for the privilege of being a part of the body of Christ. And we want to again thank you so much, Father, for the Word of God. Without the Word, Father, there is no life. But we thank you for the Word. Therefore, we have life. Amen. We brought out last Sunday morning the traditional viewpoint of God. I read for a long time, but I wanted you to capture that most of the thinking that has gotten into the church is from the traditional viewpoint of God. I asked the Lord to help me write it out in such a way that would make it easier for you to understand how this has gotten into our thinking. And many believers have it on their lips, but they don't realize it. They don't recognize it at the time. And I'm sure that if they thought about it, the traditional viewpoint would not really coincide with biblical thinking. The traditional viewpoint, again, is God's plan for you. And I wrote it down this way. It is like a writer's script for a play all written out. That with every scene carefully plotted out in advance, God has arranged everything that will ever happen to you down to the last detail. Now, does every experience have an assigned place in your life? I want to ask you that. Does every experience have an assigned place in your life, especially by God? Well, what about tragedy? Is tragedy especially assigned by God?
No.
Okay. In the view of the traditionalists, confidence in divine sovereignty requires us to believe that God is somehow responsible for all that happens to us, and that everything we experience is just for the best. Indeed, nothing just happens. God plans it all. Now, the scripture that they use to support this thinking, the one that they go to more than any other scripture, is Romans 8:28. God is directly responsible for our defeats as well as our victories. On a personal level, this thinking is counterintuitive. How many of you see it that way? This is the wrong kind of thinking about God. It contradicts our most fundamental convictions about the nature of things. First of all, according to the Bible, suffering is a consequence of sin, which brings up an issue. If that's the case, it was not a part on God's original design for this world at all. But if a traditional viewpoint is there, then God even planned for the fall of Lucifer. 1 John 3:8 says, the reason that Jesus was made manifest that he might undo the works of Satan. Are you ready? In our life. Now, really, the view is that suffering is anything other than evil is incorrect. It is opposed to the will of God. The open view, according to this view, God is intimately involved in our lives, not by working out a plan that is fixed in every detail, but by responding creatively to everything that happens. God has certain basic objectives and callings for us, but in order to reach them, he interacts with events and decisions for which he is not responsible. Pain and suffering does not come to us because God planned it. Nothing good about these experiences. But once they are here, God can bring good out of them and use them to accomplish something positive. That's where Romans 8:28 really comes from. Even things that are inherently against his will to bring about positive results. Turn over to Romans 8:28. We're going to look at that. People use this so cheaply. It's just like they use agape. They use it cheaply. Just like the new birth, they use it cheaply. Because you hear it so much. They use the word fellowship and relationship cheaply. And it's because they're words that we use a lot. You know, just like anything else. How many of you, if you really stop to think about it, many of you, when you open your car door and you put your keys in it, you know a buzzer sounds off? How many of you guys have cars where the buzzer sounds off? The minute you put your keys in it, then you get a little light that says put your seatbelt on. You know? I don't know how many times I've gotten in my car and I didn't hear this noise. Or at least I couldn't recall it. I heard it, but I couldn't recall hearing it. Why? Because I got so used to it that, matter of fact, I like the feature I got in my truck, because now if you leave the headlights on and you pull the key out, then the buzzer has a different ring to it. It shows you got something on. You want to hear that one. You know, and then you turn your lights off. But the reason I'm saying this is because we hear things so much, we don't have, we eventually lose value in what they mean. We eventually lose value in what we mean. And so, when we're looking at things like Romans 8, 28 here, it says, "And we know that all things work together for good to them, that love God, to them who are called according to His purpose." Right away, we get this idea that everything that we go through from this traditional viewpoint is because God predesigned it. And I look at it differently. First of all, the predestinated and the thing that was being conformed to, what was predestinated really is being conformed to, because we were predestinated to be conformed to the image of God, His likeness in character. And still retain our own personality. Are you following what I'm saying? But in likeness of His character, that's what we're predestinated to. Are you following me? And I got another thing. All things don't work out to good to them who are Christians. All things work out to good to them that love God. Right. You know, there are Christians that want to be Christians, and there are Christians that are really truly Christians. Because everything about them, in their language, in their actions, and everything, are supposed to be godlike. Now, none of us are perfect. Thank God for the nature of God in our heart, because none of us are going to be perfect in everything we do. But we're going to strive to do the best that we can do in spite of us. Sometimes I do things without even thinking and say, "Why did I do that? It is the dumbest thing. It just destroyed my witness." How many of you have ever done that? Thank you. I'm glad I'm not the only one around here. But that's so true. None of us are prone to perfection. Now, we've been called to be predestinated into maturity, but it doesn't mean that we're going to be perfect in everything we do. Are you following me? So if we're going to fall short, who's going to cover our shortcomings? Who's going to follow our shortcomings? None of you know? Try Jesus. Oh my gosh. You know, when you fail the test, then it doesn't mean you're going to flunk out in life. You want to know why? Because then He'll put His grade to yours. Amen. That's a good thought, isn't it? But when you're a traditionalist in your thinking, to be honest with you, I don't even know how that thinking offers any resistance, especially against the enemy. I don't know how it does. I'm not going to fight an opponent that it's God's will that he comes at me. I'd be better off to succumb to it, because then I'd be in the perfect will of God. Yeah, but the consequences of that, it doesn't matter. The consequences, I'm going to learn something out of it, so he's going to run over me with a Mack truck. And then when I stand up on the other side half breathing, you know, then God's going to say, "What'd you learn from that?
Get out of the way.
I sent the truck, now what did you learn?" "Don't send anymore. I learned something." What did you learn? "Get out of the way when it comes." Good idea. Now, It's very clear in this particular incident here. It says, and we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are called according to His purpose, for whom He did foreknow. He also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren. Now, moreover, whom He did predestinate, them He also called, and whom He called, them He also justified, and whom He justified, them He also glorified. Now, can I ask you these verses that we just read? Is this as a result of how you respond or how God responds? How what? How God has responded to something. Is that not correct? Is it not correct? And not... Now, you can interpret it any way you want to, but basically what it boils down to is God did something on yours and my behalf. You know? And He didn't say these words just to make us feel good. He said these words because He wanted something in our thinking. He wanted us to understand something. Well, what did He want us to understand? First of all, the thing that I get out of this is that if I have been predestinated to be conformed to the firstborn, and He goes on to say that He also called me, and are you ready? And He also justified me. Amen? Yeah. Now, notice this, the very next verse. What shall we then say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? If God be for us, who can be against us? You know what this says? He that spared not His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all, how shall He not with Him also freely give us all things? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather, that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God. Now notice this. Who maketh intercession. Glory to God. For who? For us. Glory to God. Now why would He make intercession for us? I got news for you. Good news! Because you're prone to mistakes. Oh my gosh, you mean I'm not a perfect believer? Unless somehow you tapped into the Holy Ghost where you've got blinders to everything else and Holy Ghost can lead you perfectly. You know, oh, we're going to learn some good things here this morning real quick like. Look, notice this. He goes on to say, verse 33, who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifies. This verse here is very interesting. In the Greek, this word, lay anything to the charge, is literally a Greek word in two words put together, meaning one. And it would be better to say, is anyone able to come forward as an accuser against this person? Is there anyone qualified to call in question what God has done? That's what that verse is saying. Who therefore qualifies to bring a charge against you outside of God Himself? Now, are you ready? If you are in the mind frame of a traditional viewpoint, the traditional viewpoint, you're hamburger for the devil. I mean, he can walk over you and then go back over you again, kind of like that little commercial. This guy comes to your rescue, some travel something, and this guy's pushing this cart and runs over and he says something like, calling for backup. No, don't back up! Because he's laying on the ground, the guy could back up over him with the cart again. That's the way the devil is. When you call for backup, he'll run over you again. Why? Because if you're going to be hamburger in the hands of the enemy, then you ain't got a ghost of a chance of getting out of this thing without losing tremendously. Because of the way we think. You know, God's bound to watch over His Word to perform it. He's not bound over just to watch over you, He's bound over to watch the Word to perform it, which automatically includes you. Because these verses here alone put you in a very good position. When the storms of life come in suffering and tests and trials, there's some things you've got to know. There's some things you've got to prepare in the way that you think when tragedy hits that you'll come out on the other side smelling like a rose. Yes. Amen. And we're going to talk about them. I think I've got 7 of them listed. 7 key things that you have to have prepared in your thinking before any tragedy strikes your life. These 3 things, we're going to cover them. But I want you to notice this. He says, who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. Now, did you know that this verse does not apply to an Old Testament believer? Satan had access into the third heaven to bring a complaint. Look about Job. Satan, do you know he doesn't have access to the third heaven now? He was booted out through the redemptive work of Christ. Did you know everything that has been done for you is a completed work, nothing going to add to it or take anything away? It's a done deal. Last will and testament. You have a covenant in a 2 people, and it was permitted because one was more blessed than the other. So when they cut covenant, it would help the one that was the lesser by taking it off the blesser. Right. Amen? New Testament, it's not that way at all. You don't have a covenant with God. You have a last will and testament through a completed work. And guess what? Both parties are dead now. They gone on home to be with the Lord. And there's no changing in that last will and testament. It was Abraham and Jesus. And did you know that the blessings fall on Abraham's seed, which is you? Amen. Not some Jewish nation only, but you. You are Abraham's seed. Glory to God. Now, notice what he goes on to say. Who the love of Christ or persecution, as it is written, counted as sheep, swayed at neither death nor life nor height nor depth nor any other. Christ Jesus established in our thinking when we're in suffering, we're not suffering because God's love has ceased in our life. Yep. He doesn't. Whether it's natural thing, you've got to know. That's the first thing you've got to eradicate that you're in, because you're not a servant like the Old Testament were. You are a son in the kingdom of God today. You came out of the loins of God through the new birth. God is not a child abuser. Mentally speaking, this carnal mind is stupid. It doesn't think that way. So when you're in unfavorable circumstances of life, the thing that has to be secured in your thinking is that you are secured to Him by His love no matter what you go through. You're secured by Him. That doesn't mean that He's always happy, because maybe some of the things you're in is because you drew it around you. But it doesn't separate the love of God from you. Matter of fact, God's interested in getting you back on track so you can get out of that thing. Not because He led you into it. Number 2. This is real important when you're in unfavorable situations of life. He wants to give you direction when there seems to be none. That's God's number 1. His love will compel to give you direction where you're at. There hath no temptation taken you such as common to man, but God is able to make a way of escape so you're able to endure it. Test temptation, test trial, whatever you're going through. God's number 1 thing is to see to it you get direction. Now His direction, are you ready? It is planned on these simple ways, and I want you to write these down. Direction comes this way. This is a basic way that direction is done in several ways. One is an inner witness. This is the basic thing that you inherit when you become a believer. You get to scratching on the inside of you, something ain't right. It doesn't necessarily mean your head's in tune with what's wrong, but you know something in here just doesn't seem right. How many of you had that inner witness? That's a basic, that's... Now, believers have been using it. So number one, basic is inner witness. Number two, he will give to you a word of wisdom or a word of knowledge. He'll see to it you get a word of wisdom and knowledge. He will give that to you. Number three, he will give you a prophecy. He will utter a prophecy to you in such a way that it'll keep you on track regardless of what's going on to you. He wants to prophetically give you insight. So he'll give you a prophecy. And here's the one that many of us don't have any respect for at all. He plans a sermon in the heart of the speaker for what you're faced with the next week. He'll plan a sermon for you. And you know what? The ones that don't hear it are the ones that devil talks out of coming to church so you don't get that message. I don't know how many times I've thought to myself, gosh, this message would be real good. I hope that they void the very thing they need. And it just passes. Some sermons that are designed begin and say, you know, I just feel led by sense. That edifies you. That builds you up. Unless you've got Job's comforters in your spirit. Some people just wouldn't. They confirm nothing. Now, turn over to Psalms 139 this weekend. Discovered that we kind of... I'll explain that out to you. It's very interesting. Psalms 139. God wants to give you direction. Look at verse 7. Whether shall I go from thy spirit, or whether shall I flee from thy presence? If I ascend up into heaven, thou art there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, thou art there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, in other words, even in the extremes of my life, whether it's east, west, north, or south, even there shall thy hand lead me, and thy right hand shall hold me. Glory to God, that ought to give you some encouragement there. If you're going through the tests and trials of life, and whether you brought it on yourself or whether somebody else brought it, I got good news for you. No matter what condition you're getting in, this verse literally says that He is there with you and He's ready to lead you. Glory to God. Isn't that good? I like that. Number three, this is an important one. You must know that the Lord knows you personally. None of us really think that way. Especially when we're in unfavorable circumstances. We don't really think that God's interest is really focused on us. Surely He's more focused on the pastor than He is my situation. Actually, He's more focused on your situation than mine. He says He'll leave the 99 and go after the one that's going astray. He'll put His focus on the one that needs Him. That's a father's love. So, now these are things that you have to have established in your thinking so you can succeed in the trials of life. Is this helping you a little bit? See, I'm giving you some things you get a hold of that you've got to start putting in your... And listen, this is not a works program. This is a relationship thing. It's a family. Say, I'm family. I'm not just a Christian. I'm a son. I'm a daughter. That was for the women and men, you know. Now, know that the Lord knows you personally. Look at verse 1 through 5. O Lord, Thou hast searched me and known me. Thou knowest my downsitting and mine uprising. Thou understandest my thoughts afar off. Thou compassest my path and my lying down, and art acquainted with all my ways. For there is not a word in my tongue, but lo, O Lord, Thou knowest it altogether. Thou hast beset me behind and before, and laid Thine hand upon me. Oh, glory to God. Isn't that neat? Even though, in spite of God knowing you completely, He'll still put His hand on you. I often wonder, God, what is there in me that you want? And God always tells me, he says, where I'm taking you. You know, you have a destiny with God.
That's right.
And it's a good destiny. Mm-hmm. Now, you might slither on in there like a worm, but at least you're going to reach your destiny.
Yeah.
Amen. Now, notice. You see, and a lot of us don't think this way, that when we consecrated our life to the Lord, we weren't perfect. We knew He was there, but we never get down to this saying, He knows me personally, but He does know you. Knows you very personally. Whether you think He does or not, He does. The Bible tells me He does. If He can do that for David, He can surely do it for one of His kids. Now, notice verse 17. I love this one. If He knows you personally, the writer goes on to say, how precious also are thy thoughts unto me, O God. How great is the sum of them. See, you got to think that way, especially when you're in trial. Mm-hmm. You know, when you're in the midst of trial, I thought it. I said, God, are you and I okay? Yes, we're fine, son. I desire to get out of this. And God says, I desire it more than you do. But you know, God's hand is tied unless His hand is moved by the Word of God. You know, I saw this illustration on TV about how they make these movies, these robot things, and they showed this one movie flick and how they put the monster over this thing that this guy was motivating, you know, with this mechanical arms and legs and stuff, you know. And as I was looking at that, the Lord spoke to me and told me that the center of our life, that's how God wants to be. He wants to be the center focal point of being the total, in total operation over your life to see to it you come out successful. He wants your life motivated by Him being a part of it. And the only way that He can do that is to think good thoughts towards you. I looked at him. I don't have to go through what I think differently in certain areas. Are you following me? See, so I think the Lord, when He looks at our life, He has compassion on what you're going through. Because according to Hebrews chapter 2, He says He couldn't help. He partook of suffering with us so that He would not be insensitive to what we go through. Isn't that good news? So when He sees you going through what you're going through, it isn't that He doesn't have compassion on what you're going through. He just wants to reap back into your life in such a way that His thoughts towards you are thoughts of success. They're thoughts of doing good to you, not seeing to you to come out in the end for the worst of it. That's why the writer says, the sum of your thoughts towards me, a lot of us don't have a good His good thoughts towards us neither. Regardless of you, isn't it? 17. Now, making mistakes, but even and even want to admit that they made a mistake. And so somehow they'll rationalize the situation they're in, and if nothing else, well, God, some places. And you know, this is another one that I purpose not to put on my lips no more. God allowed. God allowed it to happen or wouldn't happen. No, that's traditional thinking. That's from that traditional viewpoint again. You know what allowed really means? It comes off the word consent. It literally means when you follow it down through to its basic fundamental, the root word of that, it means God was in total agreement to what happened to you. And that is a bunch of garbage. That's something you can find at LeMay's dump yard. So know that you're prone to making mistakes. Psalms 139 verse 7 here. Notice this. Whether shall I go from thy spirit or whether shall I flee from thy presence? Now what does that mean? It means whether I'm in fellowship or out of fellowship. You realize if you're out of His presence, it means you're prone to making mistakes. Right? Now, let's read on. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there shall thy right hand lead me and thy right hand hold me. I love this one. If I say, surely the darkness shall cover me. In other words, the writer is literally saying, when darkness covers you, it means you can't see nothing to do anything. How many of you have ever been in that situation? I hate that situation. Light bulbs nowadays are long. You're in the garage working away and all of a sudden, I've learned about light bulbs. Put them in at different times because when one goes out, it won't go out with the other one at the same time. I put these two light bulbs in our house at the same time. And one of them went out. And I went, well, I got one left here and I'm working away. And the next thing I know, the other one went out. And I jabbed myself with an X-Acto knife. And then trying to look for the light switch won't do you no good. The lights are connected to the light switch. So you have to feel your way. No telling what you're going to step on or over or in. Able to see, yea, the darkness and the light from giving you. Number four, he wants you in control of it. I've heard Christians say, if God would just give me some discernment. I need some discernment, God. God, I'm going to go ask Pastor to pray for me. I get discernment. So I'm out of something. You out of. God spoke to me one time and said, don't you pray for me for discernment. I tried giving. To develop you of life, to avoid horrible circumstances, so it's not what it's designed for. And God, just give me discernment. He couldn't give you discernment to begin with. That's how you get into some of the messes you get into, and then you expect Him to pray a discernment on you? I feel like laying hands on Him and saying, thus saith the Lord, thou art dumb. You know, to discern means the ability to see, not only through the senses, but to perceive with the mind. And so, that's why he says, use the Word of God. If you know that you have to use the Word of God, then you automatically have a discernment already set in motion for you. The discernment's the Word of God. Now, if you're talking about raw discernment, then you have to see something. But we're not to be moved by what we see. We're to be moved by the Word of God that He has given us. And that transcends natural discernment sometimes. Yeah, you guys are getting something. If nothing, you're kicking yourself just like I did me. So you have to have the Word of God. And you have to have personal fellowship with the Lord. You have to have a prayer life. If you don't have a prayer life, you're an accident going somewhere to happen. That's all there is to it. You need fellowship with the Lord. Because that's your binding thing. Point number six. This is an important one. What brought on the sufferings, the tests, or trials to begin with? Oh my gosh. Surely that isn't anything that we should consider. When you sit down with God and you're in the midst of something, I did here not too long ago. I sat down with God and I said, look, God, I got a problem here. I'm suffering. You know what God told me? He said, just take a look at the fruit on your tree, Fruity. Yeah. Moi? We never do that. That hurts. It hurts when God knows what is the problem. You've got to determine whether you got yourself in this thing or didn't. I'll help you understand this a little bit. There's three ways that suffering in life comes. Number one, it was you. You are the problem. Number two, it was somebody else. That's our major one we cling to. It was somebody else. They hadn't done me wrong. And of course, the third one, it's because you're doing the will of God, which is probably few and far between. But usually, these are the three areas that really come into existence in our life. Number one, you're the problem. Number two, it was somebody else. Somebody else can be a problem. can make it hard for you. And number three is you can suffer because you're doing the will of God. You can do that. Now, the one I want to focus in on is the one that eliminates you. Because most of the time, it's easy to eliminate the situation by blaming it on somebody else. Well, we can accept it when it's doing the will of God, because Peter tells us in his suffering chapter. He says, you need to be happy when you're suffering for the will of God. But if you've brought the suffering on yourself, you don't need to be happy about that. He tells you that in that chapter. In other words, if you're the problem, kick yourself. But he says, even if somebody else is a problem, in the same chapter, he says, trust in them to change too. Even if they're forward, do right. Even when they're doing wrong. Most of the time, we want to justify their position when it's really none of your business. When they're doing something wrong, really keep your nose out of it. Just trust God, unless you can help them. Amen? So, Psalms 139, verse 23 and 24, tells you how to eliminate yourself as a problem. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts, and see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in way everlasting. You guys go home and meditate those two verses. They'll do a lot for you. I can't say any more. Let you and God deal with that. And the last thing, point number seven, that God does not desire to use evil to educate us. Get that out of your thinking. If that's the case, then he should increase blind people. He should increase suffering in our life. He should increase everything, because we're going to be taught by evil. Get that out of your thinking. God does not use or desire to use evil to educate us. He desires the Holy Spirit to be our educator. He desires the Holy Spirit to take us to that place where God can reveal Himself to us. See, God's number one desire in your life, people, is not to use evil, but to take the opportunity to elevate you to a place where you can get out of the mess that you're in. Whether you brought it on, or whether it was serving the will of God, or whether it was somebody else, God still wants to take you to a place where you can operate in victory. Amen. He says, having done all to stand therefore with what? Using the Word of God, he says, which is your sword. Draw that thing. Which is the Word of God. Did you guys get something here today? Stand up, everybody. Praise God. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. So those seven points are very critical when you're in unfavorable circumstances, especially finances. Finances are very heavy on people, because your whole life hinges on it. But you still got to use the principles of God's Word. Amen? You do. Sean's testimony Wednesday night was powerful, because he was talking about his business and how he was suffering financially. And God told him to go the opposite direction that he wanted to go. And God honored that. Well, actually, his wife promoted it. You know, God, the Holy Spirit does a wonderful job in my life. He uses Sue all the time. There's something about the woman that's a good helpmate. Amen? But Sean, when he shared that with me, it so astounded me. He turned around and made that decision. You guys were all here when he heard it. And his business told turning around. He's got contracts now that are just phenomenal. But, you know, our natural thinking can't discern that. But that's the love of God over your life when you're in situations like that. Hallelujah. Father, I thank you so much for the Word of God. As we close this service now, Father, with every head bowed, every eye closed. Well, maybe I better not say that anymore. We already got ranked on by one brother that came. With eyes wide open. And head straight forward. If you're here today and you know that things are not clicking right in your life. Maybe it's because you've never been born again, never have been born from above. You have a desire to serve the kingdom of God because you just like the kingdom of God. But you can't earn or you can't work to come into the kingdom of God, just simply confessing Jesus as your Savior. So if you've never been born again, we want to give you the opportunity to come forward and receive Jesus. And if you even question whether you're saved or not, then you need to get that confirmed. We can do that as a ministry. We have altar ministers that can get that confirmed in you. Then if you're here as a believer and you've broken fellowship with the Lord and you know that there are things that have crept into your life, you want them changed. All you have to do is restore your fellowship with Him and get back in exact timing with the Lord in your life. Sin will get you out of timing with God. Things will begin to happen to you and the timing is horrendous. It can undo your whole life. And so the timing is very important. And that requires being in fellowship with the Lord. And then if you've never been baptized in the Holy Spirit, we have ministers that will be glad to minister to you along those lines. So if you're here today and you feel that you need to get those things clarified, would you step out and come up right now, anybody? Feel free to do that. Hallelujah. Don't hesitate. Don't hesitate. It's important. Hallelujah. Praise God. Did you build this platform for me so I would feel high and lofty and lifted up? Hallelujah. Praise God. Anybody else? Anybody else? Praise God. Hallelujah. Don't hesitate. Hallelujah. Anybody else? Praise God. Father, I thank you for the one that has come forward. Whatever that need is, Father, we know that our altar minister has been appointed by God to see to it that whatever it is, she will receive in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. Just go with that sweetheart behind you there. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Okay, those of you that would like prayer for physical healing, the minute I dismiss the congregation, I want you to be able to come up here and we'll pray with you. And maybe not for physical healing, but mental healing as well. That's physical, but if you'd like us to pray. Maybe some of you are going through it this season, this holiday season. Then we want to pray with you. Praise God. Hallelujah. Amen. Amen.